To Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. God's introduction, really, to the New Testament. The last book of the Old Testament. I'll be reading from the NIV. If any of you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hands and the ushers will provide one. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down after the reading from the Law and the Prophets. The synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country and endured their conduct 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And then he goes on from there. Look with me down in verse 38. At the close of that recitation of the history. Verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you never would believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then for the last reading from 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. 'All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. The subject this morning is exhortation. It's the gift of exhortation. And by the gift, we're talking about that desire that God puts into the heart of every person who becomes a believer. A particular desire and motivation that relates him or her to all the others who are believers. There is a sense in which you could say this is why, physically and geographically, from a world standpoint, this is why God saved them. Not just to get them out of hell and into his heaven, but to keep on using them so long as he pleases to use them on his earth. And then the particular reason, the particular purpose for them, his reason, the design that he has for their life and their life purposes, and how we have fellowship with that person, in this case, an exhorter. How do we have fellowship with a person who has been given this particular motivation by the God who saved him? What is the great passion of his life? And how can you recognize that person? Maybe you are that person. You need to recognize that. If you have a gift from God, you need to be thankful for it and to recognize it. And to know in advance that every time Jesus saves a soul, he puts into that person a particular desire and capacity to carry out that desire. God said in 1 Peter 4:10, and the verse is down there at the bottom of your bulletin page, each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That gift is a gift of God's grace, and we need to be faithful in our administration, our stewardship of that grace. We've already thought about three of these gifts as they're listed in Romans 12, and how we have fellowship with people with these various gifts, and how they have fellowship with us. The gift of prophecy, a prophet like Peter. The gift of serving, a servant like Timothy. The gift of teaching, a teacher like Dr. Luke. How would you like to sit down in a small group fellowship with Peter and Timothy and Luke? How would you get along with them? How do you think they get along with each other? How could you be helped by them? Better yet, how could you help them with whatever gift it is that God has put into your heart? I think we'd all agree that we like to have a servant around, although it's not always easy to help a servant. We'd still like to have a servant around in a small group or in our home or family. And we'd like to have a teacher around, like Dr. Luke, who's very careful about the details. We'd like to have someone like that in our home. I think of that just in connection with Betty Ball. She lived with us for a time. And it's not easy to live with a teacher who's a doctor. There are times. But you surely are thankful for the accuracy, the detailed correctness with which they look at things. It'd be more difficult, however, to live with a prophet like Peter. Every time you sit down, it's liable to wind up being a confrontation. But how would you like to be in a small group with those three? Today we're going to add another. We're trying to see how each one of them sees through his eyes the others and helps him, and how God helps us through them, and how a teacher sees a prophet and helps him and gets help from him. And today the subject is the exhorter. And Paul is our example of an exhorter. The Greek word for exhortation is parakaleo, and it means to come alongside. In the home of Mary and Martha in Luke 10:39, Mary, it says, sat down at the feet of Jesus. But the word is parakaleo. She sat down alongside. She came alongside Jesus to get help from him. Sometimes the Greek word is translated comfort. 1 Corinthians 1, that the comfort wherewith God has comforted you, you may be able to comfort others also. That the exhortation whereby God has exhorted you, you may be able to exhort others also. Now that may sound a strange translation of that word comfort, but keep it in mind, because it's part of the meaning of the word. It does mean to bring comfort and to be a comfort, to get comfort and to give comfort. And sometimes the word is translated beseech. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word is the word for come alongside. I come alongside and plead with you that you would submit your bodies a living sacrifice. In Philemon 9, Paul says to Philemon, I beseech you, Philemon, that you would take into your home this man Onesimus, who down here in prison with me has become a believer, in order that the communication of your faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing there in your home that is in you in Christ Jesus, in your home there. And it's a beseeching of Philemon to take an... That's the whole point of the whole book in that case. And sometimes the word's translated consolation. 1 Corinthians 1:6. We are distressed. If we are distressed, it is for your consolation and salvation. We're put through the mill over here, and it's for your help over there, your encouragement. The Greek word has four meanings, and they all help to explain the thinking and the meaning and the understanding of a man who has the gift of exhortation. To come alongside and to comfort. I think one of the places where we see that word used most carefully there is in John 14, where Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And then he went ahead to say, and when that Comforter comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, right? And you say, that's a strange kind of comfort. But that's all involved in exhortation. The Comforter, the one who comes alongside, that's the word Comforter, parakaleo. He comes alongside you, picks you up right where you are, and takes you beyond that point. And it means to admonish or to charge, as John the Baptizer did. That's the word that's used to describe what John the Baptizer did down there in Luke 3. John was exhorting the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able these stones to raise up Abraham to his children. That's exhortation. It brings comfort. He's coming alongside where people are to carry them beyond that. And a third meaning of the word is to encourage. In Philippians 2:1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minded. If you have any encouragement, then come alongside me and fulfill my joy. And if you have any encouragement, then my joy is fulfilled. And that's the word parakaleo, if you have any encouragement. And comfort and consolation and solace. Again, we come back to that same passage there in 2 Corinthians 1:4, that with the comfort wherewith he hath comforted you, you may be able to comfort others also. This is exhortation. It's part and parcel with it. And you can't really understand this, the man who has the gift of exhortation, without understanding these. A perseverance in logical argument is involved in the word exhortation. Paul reasoned with Agrippa and Herod. He came alongside their minds and thoughts and picked them up where they were and then led them step by step by step by step. Who was it? Mark Twain or somebody? There's something of what people very often associate with a teacher in this, where he throws out a grain of corn and a grain of corn and a grain of corn, and he can lead the chicken right across the bridge if you throw out the grain of corn. Well, I've seen some profs who could do that with me. And they would lead my thinking. They would give me a thought and then another one and another one, and it would build and build and build. And two of those men I came to fear desperately, because I would waken up later to find that the direction they had been leading me was away from God and God's Word. They were both professors at the university. But two of those other men I really was thankful for, because they kept leading me on and on and on. And Paul was the example of one who kept doing that. Agrippa, he reasoned with Agrippa, and he reasoned with the people. In Acts 13 in Pisidian Antioch, that's a good example of it. After the scriptures had been read, just as we read them here in the synagogue, the law and the prophets had been read, then the leader said, "Brothers, if you have a word of encouragement," the word is exhortation, parakaleo, "if you have that, speak." And Paul was instantly on his feet. I don't think Peter could have gotten up any faster than Paul did. He was just so alert to that kind of an opportunity. "If you have any word of exhortation, speak." And he's right up, and he raised his hand. And over, Paul is exhorting. He never misses the opportunity to do that. And he is exhorting them to exhort. Timothy, "All things that I have taught you, teach and exhort." Titus 2:6, "Exhort them to be of a sober mind." He not only exhorts himself, but he wants Timothy, who is not an exhorter, to be doing the thing that just fulfills him full of fulfillment. And you know, that's the way these gifts communicate with each other, especially in a small group where we get to know each other. Because the person who is filled with a desire to do this is a praise of God. It's God's particular way of his praising God. He wants to see everybody else doing it. And so this is one reason why it's easy to learn this particular practice. The fact that you have one gift in no way excuses you from doing all the other things. You have one that is a motivational gift, but the practice of the other six you're still responsible for. You're not excused from doing these things just because you have this particular motivation here. And Paul is constantly trying to get Timothy and Titus, he does the same thing with Titus, to exhort people. He's exhorting him to exhort. And there's nothing that thrills another exhorter more than finding that somebody else is learning to exhort. And you can really get the most out of them by appealing to them to help you in that way. The first mark of an exhorter, and there are nine of them that we're going to look at here, the first mark of an exhorter is that he is always urging or encouraging people to grow up into spiritual maturity in Christ. He doesn't just want to see exhorters, other people become exhorters. He wants to see them grow up into spiritual maturity. That's the reason for his exhortation. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says it very clearly. His objective is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that means coming alongside him, comforting him, understanding him, reasoning with him, instructing him, persuading him. That's the great motivation in his life. That's what Paul did with Timothy. He did it with John Mark. He did it with Luke. And with Herod Agrippa and the elders. And you remember there, Herod said, "Almost thou persuadest me." He had been reasoned with and he knew it. The second mark of an exhorter is his ability to discern the spiritual condition or the level of spiritual maturity of the person that he comes alongside of. He senses where a person is, spiritually speaking. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I just sensed as I sat down with you that you weren't very far along. There were so many other things distracting you, and so I had to start way back here with you at that point where I would start with a babe. And I need to clear the decks and make you know that. Because it's no good if you're thinking that I'm talking way up here, and instead of that I'm talking down here where you're beginning in your Christian life." Paul saw it very quickly. They were brethren. They were brethren. He knew they were brethren. But he understood where they were. The third mark of a person with a gift of exhortation is to lay out the precise steps of action. First you do this, and then this, and then this, and then this. If you really want to grow in a spiritual way, then these are the steps that you must take. He comes alongside and he lays them down step by step. Agrippa said to Paul there, though, he said, Paul, you think that as you've laid out these steps for me here, that in this little bit of time, I'm going to become a Christian? The King James says, almost thou persuadest me. And the NIV says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? You see, the exhorter can be so detailed that there's an urgency connected with it that people can begin to react to him if he's not careful. It begins to appear to be overconfidence in his plan. He has it all laid out. He's not really depending on God. He's just depending on his outline. Well, where do you suppose he got his outline? So be careful about that. Be careful about that. It's just the way he lays things out. It's the way he sees it. If people can't have something to do about it, then what good does it do to talk with them about it? An exhorter wants to see action and response. And he wants to see it on a personal level. If you notice there in that passage there in Acts, it says that after he went out, the group went out with him, and an exhorter will speak to a large group, but he does it with the idea of finding one or two people who come up after his name can really talk with him and really get to know them and come alongside them and lead them on beyond that. And you notice how often Paul's letters boil right back down to what a husband can do with a wife, or what children can do with parents, or what employers can do with servants, or what citizens can do in government. How often in Paul's epistles it boils right down to the practical details of what they're to do about it. Philemon, I want you to take this man Onesimus into your home, that the communication of your faith may become effectual. Will you do that? And he gives him all kinds of reasons. He really, really brings the argument to bear on Philemon in such a way that Philemon, he can't get out of it. It's compelling. It's urgent. It's practical. That is the mark of an exhorter. Don't condemn him for it. Learn from him in it. Know that this is a desire God has put within him. You may be able to help him to learn that he's missing things, that he's walking all over people, that people are getting hurt by that. But at the same time, recognize it as being something that God has put within him. The fourth mark of a person with the gift of exhortation is a desire to explain truth in a logical, carefully reasoned argument. I've sort of referred to that several times. So that people can't get out of it with excuses. He thinks up all the excuses and all the answers of it before he begins talking to them. When Paul was presenting his defense before King Agrippa, he was reasoning. In Corinth, in Acts 18, there at the Agora, on the hill, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, in the synagogue and elsewhere too. He reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. On Mars Hill, he reasoned with them about the unknown God. Peter, and here you begin seeing how it is that a person who's a prophet sees a person who is an exhorter. Peter complained. In 1 Peter 3:16, Peter says it this way. Paul writes the same way in all his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. That careful reasoning, step by step by step by step. And Peter is not known for his careful reasoning. You get down into his epistles. You don't find, it's well put together in Peter's epistles. But you don't find the kind of careful, logical thinking that you do with the Apostle Paul. Sometimes people begin to feel, though, that they're argued into it. You can win the argument and lose the man. And sometimes an exhorter will just be so carefully reasoned out and a man feels boxed in and he still doesn't agree and he doesn't have any way to disagree, and so he just shuts up and leaves, and you never see him again. The argument's won, but the man is lost. And so at that point, you may have to show him how exhortation also means compassion. I have another suggestion at the very end of the sermon this morning as to how you can help a person who's an exhorter. I'll save that until a little bit later. The fifth mark of a man with the gift of exhortation is his ability to visualize spiritual achievements and to use it to get people moving in the spiritual life. He can see it crystal clear, exactly what he would like to see this man doing. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. How can I make it easier for him as I come alongside him? Well, I just step out in front of him and walk along here and then say, now just do it the way I do it. Follow me. Let me show you. And the how-tos, he's very good at. In Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example, brethren, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. You look to see how others are doing it, and then you do it. That's one of the best ways, and that's one way he has of coming alongside. He doesn't just say, now there's the point, and you go find your own way of doing it. He says, no, let me come right in and show you how. A sixth characteristic of a person with the gift of exhortation is a desire to talk about it face to face. Face to face. They don't like a telephone. They want to see the expression on your face. It's not that they're judging you. It's not it. But they want to see how you're responding to what they're saying so that they'll know, I missed that one, but I can come in a little bit closer this way alongside in order to help. The blink of an eye, the downcast face, the failure to respond, the raising of an eyebrow, the face-to-faceness. Know well the condition of your flock. I mentioned that before. You're coming right face to face with the face of your people. You're face to face with them where you can see them and how they're not just what they are and what they have done, but how they're responding to what God says in a given situation. That's the mark of a person who is an exhorter. Paul was always wanting this. In 1 Thessalonians, he goes through that in the second chapter especially. He says, I was so desirous of you, Thessalonians, it was like a father with his children, each one of his children, in turn, like a father with his children. There's that even, it wasn't just that the whole group of the family was there, but it was a father with each one. And like a mother with her babe, and that is very direct and very personal. It's the nursing babe who's nursing at her breast. You can't get more direct and personal than that. And then he goes ahead in the latter part of the chapter to say, I'm so concerned lest you be orphaned. And the Greek word, when you see it transliterated out there, it is orphaned, lest you be taken away before you're ready for it. And he wants that face-to-face relationship. The exhorter wants that. He longs for Timothy to come before winter. He longs to sit down with the brethren at Rome. He actually had himself arrested so that he could get over there to confront them, to be not to confront in the bad sense, but to come alongside, to see them face to face. But you know, that can also be an intrusion, an invasion of my privacy. I think of a godly man that I love very dearly. He's not in this country. I love to hear him. But when he talks to you, he likes to get right up close to your face. And he's so excited about what he's saying. If he has halitosis that day, it's bad news. But sometimes he gets so excited he can salivate a little bit. And then you sort of have to go that way. But he just wants to get close to you. And I'm confident that he's an exhorter. And when you hear him preach, he preaches that way. And he's known all over the nation where he lives. And He wants to get close, but sometimes, get off my back. I don't want anybody that close to me. The difference between having your nose in somebody else's business and having your heart open to their concerns is a thin line. And a man can easily step over that. And how do you help him? How do you help him when he's just doing the thing that God made him want to do? But how do you help him in that? The seventh mark of a person with the gift of exhortation is a remarkable ability to identify with people of all different backgrounds, to gain a wider hearing. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, I am made all things to all men that by all means I might win some. Some would say he's a chameleon. He just turns color. He's a compromiser.
But be careful before you condemn the man with the gift of exhortation for being that way. Because he's coming alongside, but he's never coming alongside in such a way as that anything that he's doing will contribute to the downfall of the other person. It's to pick that person up and let him know, you know, I know exactly where you are. Now let's go on beyond that. But you look at him at that instant where he's identifying, and you say, he's a compromiser. But the problem comes at the point where the person that he's identifying with may not move beyond that. And then it behooves another person to come in and lend some objectivity to the person with the gift of exhortation. God said, that's the way an exhorter comes alongside. An eighth mark of an exhorter, he wants to bring harmony, to reconcile people with each other, to introduce or to reintroduce people to each other, and to resolve conflicts. Brethren, families, churches, I commented on that before, how Paul, along towards the end of one epistle after another, is talking about resolving a husband-wife relationship or a parent-children relationship or an employer-employee relationship or a citizen-government relationship. He's wanting to see these things fit together right. That's the mark of an exhorter. In 1 Corinthians 3, he boasts about one church in order to encourage another church. In 2 Corinthians 9, he uses the offering of the Gentiles to unite them to the Jews. And he'd use the offering of the Jews to unite them to the Gentiles. He's a catalyst, always bringing people together. A ninth mark of an exhorter is that he glories in his infirmities. Paul did that in 2 Corinthians. Because against the backdrop of his weaknesses, Christ's power becomes all the more important. I'm nothing, he is. The weaker I am, the more his power shows up. So he enjoys, I don't say enjoys it in the sense of laughing about it, but he's thankful even when he discovers his weaknesses. So how would you like to be an exhorter, or how would you like to have an exhorter in your family? Or do you have an exhorter in your small group? He's always focused on helping you to grow beyond where you are, greater spiritual maturity. He's always coming alongside to encourage and admonish and comfort and to counsel you with practical steps of action, first this and then this and then this. He can identify with you when other people can't, where you are in your life and feelings. But he can be awfully pushy and awfully logical and awfully persistent and urgent. And one of the best ways you have, not only of understanding him, but of getting his particular ministry in perspective and of helping him, is to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I need another hour to go into that. But that's the thing that I was referring to a little bit ago. The Holy Spirit is described as being the parakaleo, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside us. And he always does it in the perfect way. So if you find an exhorter who's irritating you and one you want to react to and yet one that you know you need to help, do your own study of the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send him. He's the comforter. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And he'll do a lot of other things. He will not speak his own words, but he will remind you of the words that I have spoken. And he will interpret those words, and he will guide you into an application of those words. He will prod you. He will stimulate your conscience. He will cause you to know that you're not the same this year that you were last. That through the year itself, you're growing and developing. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you find a person who has the gift of exhortation, who is irritating you, let me suggest that you will go back and look again at the life and the ministry of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and then find ways of helping him and thank God for exhorters, people who will come alongside and identify with you and lay it out step by step, like gravel underneath the wheels of a car, and they've just been sitting there spinning. But somebody comes along and throws a little bit of sand or gravel on it, and they just dig right on out. A person who glories in his own infirmities. Each one of you should use whatever spiritual gift he has received
to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I suppose I'm talking to someone here this morning who does not know God in the person of Jesus Christ. They're thinking, I'm not even a Christian. What would be involved in my becoming a Christian? Let me point out to you that God has provided this kind of fellowship and this kind of help for those who come to know Him and who become part of His family. He has provided men and women who are servants. He has provided men and women who are prophets. He has provided men and women who are teachers. He has provided men and women who are exhorters to help you grow up into Jesus Christ, into a strong, healthy, happy, mature Christian. It's not just what you have to do. It's what Jesus Christ does in you and for you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we thank You for that fellowship of believers which You have provided to help those who become Christians to be happy, growing Christians. God, we thank You for explaining to us and for actually giving us the biographies that would tell us how it is that one person helps another person, one Christian person helps another Christian person to grow up into Your purposes for his or her life. God, hear the prayer of any person just now who might be within the silence of his or her own heart praying this kind of prayer. God, I do not know that I know You the way that man is talking about it. But I would like to know You. Would You forgive me for just trying to control my own life without You? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what You did for me on that cross to make everything right between Yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for You, I hereby trust in what You have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my life and do with me whatever You want from here on. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Now I thank You for hearing this prayer. God, we thank You for providing the means for helping us to grow in that relationship that You establish with us. Thank You for prophets, for servants, for teachers, for exhorters. Thank You, God, for providing people. And thank You for making me, each one of us, into one of those people with a special gift from You. We thank You, God, for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close by singing together from Psalm 143b. Psalm 143b. And we'll sing stanzas 4 through 7. Let's rise to sing.
Lord,
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And let's say-